Welcome back to the second hour of the program. Tomorrow on Issues, Etc., the order of creation. Much neglected teaching of Scripture of late. We'll talk with Dr. David Adams of Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis about the order of creation tomorrow on the program. It's Open Lines, Issues, Etc. We're coming up on Soundbite of the Week. We'll be playing some soundbites from last week. I guess that technically makes it Soundbite of last week. But since it's Monday, we haven't had time to accumulate soundbites for this week, you will understand. We're taking your phone calls on the secularization of Christmas. Let's talk with Lisa, who calls from Houston, Texas. Lisa, welcome.
Hello, how are you?
Very well, Lisa.
I meant to tell you, when you said that you kind of wish they would leave Christmas alone to us because they're taking it, kind of denigrating it even when they pretend to honor it.
Yes.
I can give you an example. This weekend, on Friday, I watched one of my favorite murder mysteries on USA, and they had Silent Night, Oh Holy Night, etc., running in the background, all these good carols that talk about the good stuff, but having it in the middle of a murder mystery as a background left a real nasty taste. And this is what's going to happen when the world does Christmas. Let them do generic, politically correct winter holiday celebration. Leave Christmas to me.
Lisa, thank you very much. I appreciate it. You know, I suspect that this let's think about it this way. We live in a pagan culture. Let's just say for the sake of argument and concede this given. We live in a pagan culture. Not that different, at least in the way it thinks and the way it behaves, than the culture of, say, St. Paul or the early church. Do you hear St. Paul whining about the culture, the Roman culture, not celebrating the birth of Christ? Or not putting up nativity scenes outside the Roman Forum or something like that? You don't hear this. Why? They did not expect it of the culture. And I imagine they would have been uncomfortable if the culture tried to ape the Christian celebration of Christmas, especially for mere commercial means. Good thought, Lisa. Thank you very much. Jerry calls from South County. Hi, Jerry.
Yeah, hi, Todd. Boy, I appreciate your program. I think you gave a very good reminder to us of why we celebrate Advent. A lot of us don't even think about it, but very good reminder.
Thank you.
You're welcome. I kind of go along with you. Why isn't Christ more in the church? I mean, as far as Happy Holiday, it doesn't faze me because I'm a Christian and I'm going to celebrate Christmas whether they say Happy Holiday or not. And actually, the 26th of December is Hanukkah and Kwanzaa begins. And I believe the first of the year, Bayram for Muslims begins. So God never, I mean, you know, God doesn't force Christianity on people. And if you say, you know, Happy Merry Christmas, we love it as Christians. But if you say it to someone that's not a Christian, it falls on dead ears. And why should the word of Christ fall on dead ears, you know?
Thank you very much, Jerry. You know, I don't have a problem with the terminology, whatever you want to use. I don't. I mean, if you want to say Merry Christmas to someone who you know to be an unbeliever, and you believe this to be an entree, a way of reminding them of your Christian faith or of beginning a conversation on the real purpose of the entire celebration, that is fine. That's fine. You know, March 25th, if you count back 9 months, the church celebrates the Annunciation. Now, for those of you who are not familiar with what that is the real Christmas. That's the Incarnation. That is the church celebrating when the angel Gabriel came to Mary, the Virgin Mary, and said, "You will conceive and bear a son. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and overshadow you, and you will conceive." And the church celebrates on March 25th, right smack dab in the middle of spring, the conception of Jesus Christ. Very quiet celebration. People don't drive out of church on the weeks leading up to March 25th, wondering why there is no Marian angel sitting on the doorstep of the courthouse. Hey, where's Mary and the angel Gabriel? We're celebrating the Annunciation. Well, I'll tell you why they don't. Because most Christians don't celebrate the Annunciation. They've forgotten it. The ones we remember, Easter and Christmas, these are the ones we're up in arms about. We forget that by the time Jesus is born, he's been around for 9 months in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And that the church begins celebrating his Annunciation 9 months earlier. So you walk out of a church on March 25th or thereabouts, and someone meets you at Applebee's, and they say, good afternoon. Do you say to them, now wait a minute, why didn't you say Merry Annunciation or Happy Annunciation? No, you don't expect the world to acknowledge something that only Christians believe and only Christians understand. So why do we expect the world, sometimes even demand that the world acknowledge his birth? And when they celebrate him, Chet made a point. You know, we do celebrate the birthdays of other great men, and rightly so. But we don't celebrate the birth of Jesus as the birth of a great man. We don't. And if that's all the world will do, they might as well celebrate someone else's birthday. Because there are plenty of other great men who were born and who we can celebrate. To celebrate the birth of Jesus as merely the birth of a great man, which is all the more the world can ever do, is to damn by faint praise. Because he is far more than a great man. He is God and man, and he is the man that stands in our place at the cross. Now that's something the church must confess, and the world can't. It's not the culture's job to carry the church's water. Whose job is it to confess Christ come in the flesh, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate for us and for our salvation? It's the church's job to do this. So why aren't Christians fighting as hard as they do to find Christ in Christmas on the courtroom steps? Why aren't they fighting so hard for the confession, the preaching of Christ in all its fullness in their churches? Why are they worried when they take the nativity scene off the lawn of the courtroom, but they're not worried when they take the cross out of their church? All right, soundbite of the week from last week's Issues Etc. broadcast. Soundbite of the week is a very simple game we like to play with you. You call in as we play the soundbites, and you tell us which one you think is the soundbite of the week. It's just a simple process of voting. It doesn't have to be something you agree with. It doesn't have to be something you particularly like. It is just the one that strikes you as, well, you know, of all the sound that we could have heard on Issues Etc. last week or this week, this would have to be the soundbite of the week. It's the thing that you would say after hearing it, wow, that's the thing I got to tell somebody else about. Did you hear when they said, did you hear that? That's soundbite of the week. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We got five of them from last week. We begin with Rick Warren on what he thinks of the Reformation teaching of faith alone.
You see, it takes more than belief. It takes more than faith to really please God. He says it takes faith that results in loving others. Religion without love doesn't matter. It's not enough to say, I believe, or even that I know my purpose. What matters is how I love God and how I love other people. That's the great commandment. If I don't live a life of love, nothing I believe will matter.
All right, there's Rick Warren on faith alone. Doesn't matter whether you believe in Jesus if you don't live a life of love. That's soundbite one. If you want to vote for it, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Here's soundbite two. It's Richard Gere, an interview that he was doing as part of a press junket for a movie he is starring in. He plays a religion professor in this movie. And here are his thoughts as a former Christian turned Buddhist on the exclusive claims of Christ.
This feeling that there is one God and all others are blasphemous and need to be destroyed, converted, transformed in some way. Everyone else is off. We got the truth. I never heard that growing up, so I don't think it's an innate part of Christianity.
All right, he doesn't believe that the exclusive claims of Christ, that there is but one God, and we would add, and that God is revealed in Jesus Christ. He doesn't believe that's an innate part of Christianity. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Is this the soundbite of the week? That was number one. Here's number three. Nathan Jastrom last week on the program. We were talking about Noah on the day that the church remembers this Old Testament saint. I asked the question about why Noah was favored.
Was Noah an especially virtuous person? Is that why he and his family were spared the wrath of God in the great flood?
Well, the text does say in Genesis 6, verse 8, that Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. But before it says that, just the verses, the words just before those words are Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So if you think that salvation comes through good works, you'd kind of want to reverse the order of those verses and say that because Noah was a righteous man, therefore he found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now, the Bible puts it the other way around, that he found favor in the eyes of the Lord, and then the next words are Noah was righteous. So his righteousness and finding favor are related, but the righteousness does not cause the favor. Rather, God's favor causes Noah's righteousness.
All right, that's Dr. Nathan Jastrom from last week. That's Soundbite 3. Is that the Soundbite of the Week for you? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Soundbite 4 is one of our callers. We simply refer to him as Steve. Sometimes we call him in the back rooms Good Caller Steve, because Steve is a good caller. Here he is on Christian Ditto Heads.
Steve calls from his car. Steve, thanks for waiting. Welcome to the program.
It's been my observation that many Christians, you cannot engage them in any type of intellectual conversation anymore. And it's a real challenge. And I think a lot of Christians have disengaged their brains. I don't know if, and I think when it comes to the media, they're even worse, because a lot of them turn into literal ditto heads. They don't have an idea. They just get it from somebody else.
All right, that's caller Steve on Christian Ditto Heads. Soundbite 4, is it the soundbite of the week for you? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And here's the last soundbite from last week. This is the last one we're going to play for you. Then give us a call, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Will it be Rick Warren on what he thinks of faith alone? Richard Gere, actor, on his view of the exclusive claims of Jesus Christ? Dr. Nathan Jastrom on why Noah was favored? Or caller Steve on Christian Ditto Heads? Or Chris Roseborough on Bible-believing liberals?
A lot of Christians at this point need to actually spend a little bit of time reading their Bibles. You know, I think about the Supreme Court fight that we're having with Judge Alito coming in, and the one we have with Judge Roberts. And Christians are the first to tell you that they want their Supreme Court justices to be strict constructionists. They want people to interpret what the Constitution says. The funny thing is they don't insist on the same thing from their pastors and from their preachers.
All right, that's Chris Roseborough. He was a guest on the program last week. We were talking about Rick Warren's 40 Days of Community. And one of the things he had to say there is Christians expect more from their lawmakers and their judges than they do from the preachers, more from the way we interpret the Constitution than the way their preachers interpret the Bible. I call them Bible-believing liberals. It's the fifth soundbite. It's our last one. Is it the soundbite of the week for you? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We've got these five soundbites, one from Rick Warren, one from Richard Gere, one from Dr. Nathan Jastrom, one from caller Steve, and one from Chris Roseborough. I want to know which one for you is the soundbite of the week and why. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Coming up at near the end of January, January 17th through the 20th, on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, they are hosting their annual symposia. It's a two-part thing. The theme of the first part is justification in the Scriptures, old and new challenges to this doctrine upon which the church stands or falls. And then the second part of this symposia, January the 17th through the 20th at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, is on the Lutheran Confessions, the emphasis, the Holy Spirit as giver, gift, and gifts. We've broadcast live from these symposia before, I think about 3 years we've done it. Won't be doing it this year because I'm going to be out of town, but it is something you do not want to miss. It is worth going simply for the fellowship. 1,000 pastors, lay people, all gathered together, listening to very interesting papers and spending time together. There's a worship life that takes place also there at these symposia that you don't want to miss. January the 17th through the 20th. For more information, go to our website, issuesetc.org. You'll see the Concordia Theological Seminary Fort Wayne logo there, or you can call for information and to register at area code 260-452-2247, 260-452-2247. It's the annual Theological Symposia at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Soundbite of the week. I want to know which one is your soundbite of the week. I've already got mine picked up, by the way. And it was the soundbite of the week, probably of the month, the minute I heard it, and it's the one I agree with the least. What's yours? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's talk with Andy, who calls from Kirkwood. Andy, welcome.
Hi, Todd. I'm going for number four from Steve, because I think that the lack of thinking among Christians is the root cause of the need for the other sound bites.
Oh, so this is a way of kind of encompassing all sound bites.
Exactly.
Interesting. Thank you very much, Andy. Short and to the point. He picks Steve, our caller Steve, the soundbite where he talked about Christian ditto heads, the lack of critical thinking. You know, this is also just between you and me, why we call Issues Etc. talk radio for the thinking Christian. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and why we say in another one of our spots, I think still runs in rotation, that we're not looking for Christian ditto heads. So there's one vote for Steve. Soundbite number four. Let's play that one again, if you would, real quick. Soundbite number four, caller Steve on Christian ditto heads.
Steve calls from his car. Steve, thanks for waiting. Welcome to the program.
It's been my observation that many Christians, you cannot engage them in any type of intellectual conversation anymore. And it's a real challenge, and I think a lot of Christians have disengaged their brains. I don't know, I think when it comes to the media, they're even worse because a lot of them turn into literal ditto heads. They don't have an idea; they just get it from somebody else.
All right, that was a soundbite that came from a conversation we had last week with Dr. Uwe Simonetto. We were talking about Christians as consumers of the media. And by the way, coming up here very shortly, Uwe will join us again in Studio A. We're going to talk about part three of our series on lay vocation, Christians as a call to be governed and to govern. Now, Bryce is on the line. He calls from Colorado. Bryce, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd. I vote for hands down, just completely over and above number one. I've already told several friends about it. They have to log on and listen to him say it. It's unbelievable.
So you vote for Rick Warren saying that it is not enough to believe in Jesus to really please God.
Right, that we do not live by faith alone.
What is what's the reason? I take it you disagree with Warren's statement there.
Yeah, I totally disagree. It's completely against what the reformers were talking about, that, you know, faith alone, I mean, goodness sakes, you know, it's like he's like scratched that out.
Yeah, it is odd, and this is the same Rick Warren that is calling for a new reformation of not creeds but deeds. So one wonders what this new reformation will look like when it begins with maybe a not so subtle denial of part of the first Reformation, faith alone. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. This is Roger. He calls from his car. Hi, Roger.
Hi, Todd. I had to vote for number one as well.
Why? And why is that?
Well, because, I mean, he says that, you know, it's about loving God. Todd, in my life, I know that if I had the ability in and of myself to love God and love my neighbor as myself, I wouldn't need faith in Christ. I wouldn't be a sinner. The problem is I didn't love God. And, of course, 1 John says, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And later on he says, we love God because he first loved us.
Right.
And that love is shown through his Son, which we receive by faith, the very thing he's denying we need.
That's right. Thank you very much, Roger. I agree. John says, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God's love for us has a shape. It's the shape of Jesus dead on a cross. And from thence flows love for God, and only from thence flows love for God. Ron calls from Town and Country, I believe. Ron, welcome.
Yeah, there you go, getting logical, making me think again. I'd have to say number one. I mean, that's got to be the banner flag for seeker-sensitive churches.
That's a good way to put it, Ron. That's a very good way to put it. Thank you for the call. Let's play that number one. This is from Rick Warren on what he thinks of faith alone.
You see, it takes more than belief. It takes more than faith to really please God. He says it takes faith that results in loving others. Religion without love doesn't matter. It's not enough to say, I believe, or even that I know my purpose. What matters is how I love God and how I love other people. That's the great commandment. If I don't live a life of love, nothing I believe will matter.
You know, that's really the part, you know, it's kind of shocking to hear him say it's not enough to have faith to really please God. That's shocking in and of itself. But when he ends it by saying, and you expect him to kind of turn it around and maybe clarify what he's going to say, but by the end of the soundbite, he's saying, if you don't live a life of love, nothing you believe will matter. Even if you believe in Jesus, even if you trust him and his perfect life and obedience and death and resurrection as fully sufficient for your salvation, that won't matter. You know, I don't love the way I ought to. That puts me in a pretty dire position. I guess unless I can love God perfectly and my neighbor perfectly, what I believe doesn't matter. I wonder what role does the perfect life, death, and resurrection play in really pleasing God? Let's talk with Sheila, who calls from her car. Hi, Sheila.
Hi, my vote is number one as well, and that's the reason why we better be praying for discernment every day, and we better be learning God's word and listening to KFUO. Mm.
Sheila, thank you very much. You know, the more troubling, trembling thing about the Warren soundbite is that it comes from a DVD being distributed as part of 40 Days of Community, the follow-up on 40 Days of Purpose. This is what is being played, teached. This is what's being played, taught, listened to, studied, and generally used to take over many, many a congregation as we speak. Sue calls from her car. Sue, welcome.
Yeah, I just can't believe somebody that's supposed to be so learned and is being so followed right now, listen to every breath, would be so crazy. What happened to, for by grace are you saved through faith? And I can understand it if he went on and said, so because you've received this grace and you have this faith, then you want to do good things for people to show, have Christ's love show through you. But to throw it out in the first breath, you don't have to believe, is crazy.
So I'm taking it that is Sue's vote for Soundbite of the Week. I didn't expect it to go this way, but it's kind of like lopsided in favor of Soundbite 1, Rick Warren's thoughts on faith alone. Let's contrast that. Oh, we don't have time to do it, do we? We're going into a break. When we come back from this break, we will continue Soundbite of the Week for just a few minutes. If you want to call during this break, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you think we're being unfair with Rick Warren and everyone's voting for his soundbite because they disagree with it, that's five votes for Soundbite 1 and only one for 4. And even Andy said 4. Kind of encompasses the other. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's Open Lines, Issues, Etc. We're playing Soundbite of the Week.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc. Larry Rast, Arthur Just, Carl Fakencher, Kurt Marquardt, Peter Scare, Cameron McKenzie.
You probably recognize these names as regular guests on Issues, Etc. But what else do they have in common? Well, they're all members of the Christ-centered, cross-focused faculty of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Dean Wenthe, Walter A. Meyer II, David Scare, Dan Gard, Charles Geeshan, Bill Weinrich.
Have you ever considered the pastoral ministry? Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. For more information, go to our website, issuesetc.org, or call them 1-800-481-2155. Preparing Christ-centered, cross-focused pastors for the 21st century. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
John Pless, Hal Senkbeil, Richard Muller, Roland Ziegler.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Dittmer. Lawmakers in the Indiana House of Representatives can no longer offer specifically Christian prayers. No mention of Jesus or Savior are allowed. You can thank federal judge David Hamilton for the ruling in another example of judicial activism. Kim Troby has the story.
In his decision, Judge Hamilton said the prayers amount in practical terms to an official endorsement of the Christian religion and cited the separation of church and state as constitutional proof of his findings. David Barton of Wall Builders says the ruling violates the separation of powers.
And that's the amazing thing about this. For a federal judge to say they can't do this, this happens before business begins. This involves only the state legislature itself. Therefore, you should not have the judiciary telling the legislative branch what they should do on their internal practices.
Brian Bosma, Republican leader of the Indiana House, calls it an intolerable decision.
The concern here is, for the first time, at least in Indiana, a federal court is stepping forward and censoring prayer in the House of Representatives. For the first time in my knowledge, the specific name, Jesus Christ, or references to the title of Christ to be censored from all prayers offered here in the House chambers.
The Indiana Civil Liberties Union brought the suit. They've been quoted as saying the prayers send a powerful message of exclusion. Bosma disagrees.
I did not hear any exclusionary prayers. When the Jewish rabbi and the Islamic imam prayed in the fashion that they felt was appropriate, I felt it was enriching.
Dozens of pastors have contacted Bosma offering support. He says he will look for ways to overturn the decision. For Family News in Focus, I'm Kim Troby.
Of the 53 prayers offered in the 2005 session, 41 were given by clergy from Christian churches. Recent surveys reveal 96% of Americans call themselves Christian. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bob Dittmer.
On the next Midday Living Jubilee, live at 11:05 on AM 850 KFUO. Join Joni Harwell and me, Diane Summers. We'll talk with Horace Hummel, Professor Emeritus at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, and author of the CPH Concordia Commentary on the Book of Ezekiel. We'll also talk with Michelle Schiller-Baker of St. Martha's Hall on holiday stress and domestic abuse. It begins at 11:05, Living Jubilee on AM 850 KFUO.
Popular author Dandy Daly McCall has written our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December, titled The Shepherd's Christmas Story. It's a Christmas book for young children. The Shepherd's Christmas Story is published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. The cost is $12.99 plus shipping and handling, 1-800-325-3040. Or find out more about The Shepherd's Christmas Story on our website, issuesetc.org. The Shepherd's Christmas Story.
You see, it takes more than belief. It takes more than faith to really please God. He says it takes faith that results in loving others. Religion without love doesn't matter. It's not enough to say, I believe, or even that I know my purpose. What matters is how I love God and how I love other people. That's the great commandment. If I don't live a life of love, nothing I believe will matter.
That's Rick Warren. That's the soundbite of the week that most people are voting for. He's got five votes so far as to one, and he voted for Dr. Nathan Jastrom. Sounds to me a lot like Romans' teaching of faith formed in love. Now, contrast that soundbite with Dr. Nathan Jastrom here on why Noah was considered pleasing to God.
Steve calls from his car. Steve, thanks for waiting. Welcome to the program.
Sorry, let's go back to Nathan Jastrom. He's number three. I'm sorry. I told you the wrong number there, Craig. This is Dr. Nathan Jastrom answering the question of why Noah was favored by God. Contrast that with what Rick Warren had to say.
Was Noah an especially virtuous person? Is that why he and his family were spared the wrath of God in the Great Flood?
Well, the text does say in Genesis 6, verse 8, that Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. But before it says that, just the verses, the words, just before those words, are Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So if you think that salvation comes through good works, you'd kind of want to reverse the order of those verses and say that because Noah was a righteous man, therefore he found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now, the Bible puts it the other way around, that he found favor in the eyes of the Lord, and then the next words are Noah was righteous. So his righteousness and finding favor are related, but the righteousness does not cause the favor. Rather, God's favor causes Noah's righteousness.
Very well put, and a very stark contrast to Rick Warren's view of faith not being enough to really please God. We're playing Soundbite of the Week, and then in a few minutes we'll talk with international journalist Uwe Simonetto about Islam in Germany and Christians who are called to be governed and to govern. Let's talk with Carl. He listens in Minnesota. Carl, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yes.
Hi, Carl.
Hi. Yeah, I'll vote for number one again.
You will, and why so?
Well, it's so obvious that Warren's confusing law and gospel. And I would love to be able to ask him what his statement about loving God, is that law or gospel? And I think a lot of Christians are in that mindset that the law is something they can do.
Yes.
Loving God.
One would presume, given the fact that he says what really pleases God, what really, I think the term there really says a lot about how he views what Jesus did to please God on our behalf. What really pleases God is our love for God, not Jesus' perfect obedience. You see, when you say faith, faith has an object. It is the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So when you say it's not enough to have faith to really please God, you're saying that Jesus didn't do enough to really please God. It has to be faith formed in love, as the old Roman Catholics used to say it. What's old is new again. Here's Kathy. Kathy, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yes, I believe, and if you'll let me say these three issues here, you'll know them by the love they have one for another, and faith works by love. I don't believe you're quoting him correctly. You can't be born again without faith. Faith comes, and when faith comes, everything that comes with faith comes with it. The Holy Spirit is love. Holy Spirit is peace. And the Lord says we grow in grace and knowledge. All he's saying there is that's a sanctified, set-apart life to let the Spirit of God work through us rather than our own will.
So what are we to make of when he says repeatedly that faith is not enough to really please God? Trusting in Jesus is not enough to really please God.
Well, once again, you're twisting his words. You're taking them out of context. You'll find out that you can't love God unless you're born again. You can't do anything unless God empowers you to do it. You get his gifts or you get his fruits.
But do the fruits, does somehow what follows from faith, the works that follow from faith, is that what really pleases God?
You'll know them by the love. They have one for another. You can't love without faith.
But is that what really pleases God, the love that follows faith?
That is, Jesus said these two commandments. He said he gives us a new one. To love one another as he's loved us. The Lord gives us commandments. Once we're saved, we can't do anything.
But I'm going to ask one more time, Kathy. Mm-hmm. Is it the love that follows faith in the Christian that really pleases God?
Well, of course you can please God, but faith is what really pleases God. But if you have all the power to do all kinds of things and you have love, you don't have love. It's a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. You can't just have the gifts without working in love.
Kathy, thank you very much. There again, articulated quite clearly, the position of old Rome. Well, let's see if we're taking Warren out of context here. Cue up soundbite number one, please. What does he say? What exactly does he say? I don't know.
It takes more than belief. It takes more than faith to really please God. He says it takes faith that results in loving others. Religion without love doesn't matter. It's not enough to say, I believe, or even that I know my purpose. What matters is how I love God and how I love other people. That's the great commandment. If I don't live a life of love, nothing I believe will matter.
All right, that was the soundbite of the week. That's the one that's won so far. It's got six, I'll say seven votes. I'll say Kathy was voting for soundbite number one because she agreed with it. The others voted because they disagreed. And Andy had a vote in there for caller Steve and his comment on Christian ditto heads. For the remainder of today's program, we're going to be talking about two issues with a regular guest here on the program, Dr. Uwe Simonetto.
is an international journalist and director of the New Concordia Seminary Institute on Lay Vocation. We're going to talk about Islam in Germany to begin with, and then move on to talk about lay vocation, in particular, Christians called to govern and be governed. He's also director of the Concordia Center on Religion and the Media. Uwe, it's always a pleasure. Thanks for coming by this afternoon. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thanks.
Can you give us a rundown on the state of Islam in Germany? What are we looking at in that Western European nation?
Well, what we're looking at are two forms of Islam. One is an integrated society, Turkish society, largely integrated, but they are in the minority. These are the intellectuals. You have, for example, a lot of Iranians, too, who migrated to Germany and found refuge, and they settled and became good citizens. You have a much larger group of Turks and Arabs who are much less integrated, and chiefly because they don't wish to be integrated. And now Peter Schneider, who is one of the best known contemporary novelists and essayists in Germany, did something quite stunning. He wrote a piece for the New York Times where he accused, or where he quotes Turkish women accusing do-gooders. In German, the name is Gutmenschen, good people, you know, but in a derogatory term, of actually harming Muslim women by belittling the persecution they suffer at the hands of their own fathers, husbands, brothers, etc., etc. And we have a phenomenon here that runs parallel to a phenomenon that sociologists have discovered in the 80s already in this country, in the United States, sociologists of the New School for Social Research in New York, and that is that immigrants become more religious in the United States than they were when they before they left their homelands. Now, the parallel thing is in Germany, immigrants become more religious. Turkish immigrants, Muslim immigrants become more religious, more fanatical in exile than they are in than they had been back in Turkey, and subsequent generations are becoming even more so. So now you have in Berlin this extraordinary figure of 300,000 Muslims who live their own lives, who live there in their own ghettos. At first, the Germans thought, well, actually quite nice. They called them very lovingly our Turks. And indeed, they are very often very nice. And but now, of course, we suddenly realize that Muslim women in particular are leading dreadful lives in Germany because they have to hide from their men, their husbands, their fathers. They're being killed. You have the so-called honor murders, and as Muslim women's organization say, we are not honors, we are your daughters. There is hardly any light at the horizon as to what is going to happen to these people, because it seems that their positions are hardening and they're multiplying like nobody's business, and more are coming in. And suddenly the Germans, who used to be very friendly towards the Turks, and quite rightly so, are taking another look and saying, well, who are these neighbors of ours? Especially, of course, after 9/11. So it is a very dramatic situation, and it is a situation that is paralleled by similar situations in Great Britain. If you read the St. Louis Post-Dispatch this morning, there is a front-page story on the situation of Muslims in Britain, which are very quite parallel to that of German Muslims. And we've discussed the other day what is going on in France, which I believe is even worse.
Does this have yet to come to America? Because at least the perception is that Muslim immigrants to America, who are by no means, of course, Arab or Turkish exclusively, I think most of them are probably Asian, yeah. But they come and they integrate, at least the perception is they integrate quite nicely into our society. They tend to become more liberal Muslims when they enter the United States rather than more hardline Muslims. And we don't read, that doesn't mean it doesn't happen, but we don't read about honor killings or the plight of women under American Islam. So does this phenomenon of the non-integrated, the Muslim who's more Muslim when he emigrates than before, does that have yet to come to the United States?
Well, that's what I thought when I was UPI's religion editor and covered this subject rather extensively. Now that I'm in the Midwest, I'm hearing quite different stories from, for example, the Detroit area and other parts of the country, where you are developing, again, Muslim ghettos, and where not the nationalities, so very parallel to what we are reading about Germany, where the Muslims say, well, we have everything here, living here in Germany, what do we need the Germans for? And I understand from some of those Muslim ghettos around the Detroit area and other parts of the Midwest that there is a similar attitude. We are on our own here, we have our own society, what do we need the others for? Now, this does not apply, obviously, to congregations, mosque congregations that have very good exchanges with the surrounding culture. Nobody will deny that there's they are making an effort, and actually some of their imams come very much under the influence of Christian and Jewish clergy and have good exchanges. But we are talking about two different things here. While I just saw a bumper sticker here outside the seminary, it says, you know, it showed the various religious symbols of Christianity, Islam, and Judaism, and then have the word not acceptance.
Tolerance?
Tolerance. No, it's not tolerance either. It's integration or something like that. Inscribed there, woven into this thing, which is, of course, gobbledygook. Obviously, we Christians and Jews living, making up the majority of the people here in this neighborhood, want to live in peace with our Muslim neighbors. We're not going to go about throwing bombs at them, and we're not going to discriminate them. It isn't the Christians discriminating against Muslims, and it is not as Christians or Jews committing acts of terrorism in Muslim countries. It's the other way around. And the Muslims are terrorizing their fellow Muslims, as we have read in the New York Times from the plume of Peter Schneider. Yes, I do believe you're going to have a similar situation. The question is, and it's probably the vital question, is this. How strong are Christians, is Christianity here, to stand up against terroristic tendencies from within the Muslim community, to fend off the disdain radical Muslims display vis-a-vis Christianity? One of the problems you see in Germany is, for example, you know, 40 to 50% of these Muslims in Berlin go to mosque every Friday to pray. If you have 1% of the Protestant population of Berlin going to church, you're lucky, you know. So why would the Muslims even consider Christians or Christianity as a valid religion when the religionists don't attend these churches, their churches? There are, of course, exceptions. There are some very good Lutheran congregations that are full and that are multiplying rapidly. But by and large, this is the point. So why would they even want to have a dialogue, if you want to call it that, with church leaders, where on any given Sunday, fewer people sit in a church, then that particular church has staff, including pastors, wives, and you know, others. It baffles me.
The nation of Turkey has petitioned for entrance into the European Union. And if that were granted, that would change many Turkish immigrants from immigrants into
majority,
and it would change significantly change the whole nature of the European Union. Do you think it will happen? Should it happen? And if it does, what in the world will Europe face?
Well, I don't know whether it will happen or not. I mean, Europe sometimes seems nuts enough to make it happen. Should it happen? Definitely not. Regardless of what President Bush, whom I admire for many other things, but he is totally off the wall when he urges us to let them in, because you would open the borders and would you have these guys flood Europe, and within 30 years, you have a Muslim majority, 40 years, you have a Muslim majority in Western Europe, who would rip down churches, who would transform cathedrals into mosques. It's already happening in Holland. And it would be happening in Germany if in Germany you didn't have some form of a state religion. And the religious leaders are a little more careful about that than they are in Holland. And the Dutch have now begun to realize how foolish they've acted. No, it should not. And what should be done about it? Well, if it were in our hands as Christians, if it were in God's hands, the Holy Spirit, of course, has something to say about this, I would say the only way to make any use of this tendency is to start heavy-duty mission. And to present these immigrants, and especially those women who suffer so egregiously from their religion, present them with the gospel, which is happening in some parts of the world. It's happening in parts of Germany. There are in Leipzig, for example, there's a Lutheran congregation that by now consists of half Muslim, ex-Muslims, converts, people chiefly from Iran and Turkey and other places. It can happen. It happens in France in some parts. It happens in Britain to some extent, but it's minute. And unless we really in Europe reconsider our faith and take it seriously again, I suspect it wouldn't. I wouldn't be surprised if in 50 years' time, in front of Cologne Cathedral, on Fridays after church, you have heads chopped off and limbs and people being stoned to death, which is already happening in Europe secretly. In Italy, for example, the police are forever discovering people who are running around with a leg missing, a hand missing, a foot missing, people who have been punished under the Sharia law by secret Muslim tribunals. And it's causing a great deal of chagrin, and I'm very pleased that for once the New York Times seems to be waking up to this story. They've been asleep on their feet on this for long enough.
This raises a question, a legal question, really. No nation, be it the United States, Germany, Italy, France, can long remain stable if there is not only just a subculture, but a sub-nation. That abides by Sharia law rather than Italian law or French law or German law or United States law.
Either Roman law or Anglo-Saxon law, yes. No, absolutely, it's a legal system. But listen, it is going to be a tailspin, and the tailspin is setting in very, very soon. It already has already set in. People who goofily think that they can continue to be just do-gooders and say, we're so tolerant, oh, we're so good, we're so wonderful, we allow everything to happen, they will actually further not just the decline of democracy with all its beauty, but actually the end of a free Western society in Western Europe. And if that happens in Western Europe, America is not far behind, because it can be equally rapid here.
Can you explain in just about 1 minute here, Uwe, why you think the violence that we've been hearing about now for the better part of 2 years in France involving Muslim youths, why this is taking place?
Why it's taking place? Because since these ghettos function pretty much like a pot boiling, you see, the inhabitants of these ghettos are very frustrated. You are very frustrated because you are still within the constraints of a free Western society. And within that free society, if you don't accept that free society and its standards, including its education, you will not be able to succeed. And you're being told that those who are actually, quote, discriminating against you, unquote, are an inferior, religiously and otherwise inferior culture. It's exploding now, and not a moment too soon.
Is it possible for Islam and democracy, thoroughgoing Islam and democracy, to coexist, be it in Western Europe or in the United States?
I have my serious doubts now. I'm beginning to have very, very serious doubts.
Did you used to believe this?
I thought, yes, at the time, because I have some wonderful Islamic interlocutors in various Islamic organizations here and in Europe. And with these people, obviously, we can coexist. But they don't have control over these radicals that are taking over the ghettos.
We're talking with Dr. Uwe Simonetto. He's an international journalist, director of the New Concordia Seminary Institute on lay vocation, and director of the Concordia Center for Religion and the Media. When we come back from this break, we're going to shift gears a bit in the last 25 minutes of the program. We'll talk with Uwe about lay vocation, in particular, Christians called to be governed and to govern. You know, there was a stream of the Reformation among the radical reformers who believed that it stood outside a godly vocation, that a Christian could not be called to serve in government. And in its corollary, they were kind of anarchic in the way that they put together their little colonies in Europe after the Reformation. We're going to talk about the Christian vocation of the governed and of those who govern, in particular when those who govern are us, when we are the sovereigns in a democracy. Dr. Uwe Simonetto is a regular guest. You can join us for the last 25 minutes. Our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Hour 3 of Issues Etc. is ahead. It's just 25 minutes since during the month of December we sign off at 5:30. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at KFUO.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM 850 KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.